Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
I'm hoping to read for you today from Psalm 118. As I was reflecting on Palm Sunday and wondering where to go in Scripture with this, we have read the triumphal entry passage a number of times for Palm Sunday. It shows up in all four Gospels. We've read from each Gospel, and I thought, you know, we read the Psalm as the call to worship every time during this year. And I thought, what if we looked at this Psalm from where each of the Gospels quote when they share the story of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and just spend some time in the Psalm. And usually when reading Psalm 118, we begin reading at verse 19 and go through. But as I was reflecting on this, I found myself thinking, you know, when we sing a hymn or we sing a song, we usually don't just like start at the last verse or start at the tail end of the last verse. So I think I'm going to read all of this. But it's not all on the screen. So if you want to follow along, it's Psalm 118, or just listen to those first several verses. But we will pick up at verse 19 with the words on the screen. For those are the words that are traditionally read during this time in the church year on Palm Sunday as either the call to worship or another part of Scripture reading. And so I want to read for you Psalm 118. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. And let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. And with the Lord on my side, I do not fear. What can mortals do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. How shall I look in triumph on those who hate me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in mortals. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They blaze like a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has punished me severely, but He did not give me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it to this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and He has made His light shine on us with bows in hand. Join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." This psalm, with the words from verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is a psalm that is quoted in each and every one of the Gospels. That line, again and again, in between the hosannas, it is quoted on Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The one who comes in the name of the Lord has taken on meaning and is rooted in the hope of God's people. And the question, of course, as we read this, is to wonder, who is it that they're talking about? Who is it that they're referring to when the psalm is written, when they've sung this in worship, while they quote it again while Jesus comes? Did they always understand it to be Jesus? After singing of the steadfast love of the Lord at the beginning of the song and hearing how the Lord had answered their distress, in particular how all the nations had come against them, we get to that latter part of the psalm, the one that we read week in and week out, the call to open up the way to righteousness, that God would indeed make us right with Him. In this psalm, in sharing and calling us to righteousness and in understanding what God wants to continue to do in our life, this psalm has been used again and again for them in a place of worship. And I want to talk a little bit about perhaps how this was used and understood and what was sung in their temple. This psalm, when it was written, could have been in reference to a leader of their people, one of their kings perhaps, could have been a personal experience of the hymn writer. This word of saying there are enemies around, nations surrounding, but yet this call that despite hardship that they will be faithful. It sounds similar to a Psalm of David, for instance, a word that recognizes the trials that he faces, but yet still leaning on God. But something happens in the context of worship when we sing a song that a writer has written with something in mind, especially when a detailed descriptor isn't given about a particular phrase or person in the song. In worship, the identity of who they're talking about starts to become our identity. When we sing, we start to experience it and start to say, this is who I am. This is how I feel today. And I can't help but wonder, as they sang this psalm again and again in worship, the words that cry out, I shall not die, but I shall live, became a word of hope that rang out from those who were singing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord was sung as a kind of yearning and desiring that I want to be in right step with our God and I want to move with Him, that to become a recipient of those blessings. And so there's this really sense as we read this psalm that this psalm is supposed to be read as a sense of I'm finding hope in the midst of trial. That I'm finding that God is faithful and is guiding and leading who I am and what I am experiencing. And I think it's okay to read the psalm like this. A psalm that captures the heart of struggling through and figuring out what God wants to do in our life. But this psalm also borrows from human experience in order to talk about what it is writing and what it wants to do. And in Genesis chapter 15, of all places, we find a song of hope about the Exodus, about them leaving Egypt and going to the Promised Land. And there are very similar phrases in Genesis chapter 15, as there are phrases in Psalm 118. You find in Genesis 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my might, just like we read in Psalm 118. And there's all kinds of motifs of God's right hand, of exalting the Lord as my God, and even talking about His steadfast love. And so it's hard not to look at Psalm 118 and not think a little bit about the Exodus story as well. And I think that when they sang this, it arose out of the memory of the Exodus. In fact, in studying for this week, I found that Psalm 118 is the last of a collection of psalms called the Egyptian Hallel or Egyptian Praise. Psalm 113 to 118 is this collection of psalms that reflect the Exodus hope. Kind of like we in our hymnal, you can look through and be like, oh, here's the section on the birth. Here's the section on the crucifixion. Here's the section on the resurrection. In the same way, there are some psalms that are grouped similarly. And so if you go through, Psalm 113 is about lifting up the lowly. Psalm 114 is about the Exodus and God's rule in the world. And Psalm 115 is the Lord's help. And then the next one is deliverance from death. Psalm 117 is just a couple verses that all the nations should praise Him. And then this psalm, about giving thanks to God for His deliverance and His steadfast love. And so when this psalm cries out to God about what's wrong with the nations in verse 10, it's like anyone who cries out to God, what is wrong with this world? It's like anyone who screams at the top of their lungs, what's going on here? And just hoping and praying that God will meet them where they are. And so they look and they say, nonetheless, God hasn't handed them over to death. It's a word of hope in the midst of hardship. And so when Jesus walks into Jerusalem and the people are there with the palm branches expecting Him to come, this psalm that they quote is a remembrance of deliverance. And it's sung with all kinds of gusto over the years. For after this psalm was written and after they remembered the Exodus, this psalm would have taken on new meaning as the centuries passed, when they are taken off into exile and yearning to return. First carried off by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. Then finally, when they come back, only to be conquered by the Greeks. And now the Romans, when Jesus is there, they are wondering, you know, all the nations have surrounded us and overtaken us. But yet, here we're still here. And God has still preserved who He is for us and our identity as His people. And so there is a longing for deliverance. And out of that longing, this psalm took on messianic themes. And they started to yearn for, okay, God, who is the one who's going to come that is going to be blessed and lead us in Your righteousness? Who is the one who is indeed going to save us from the surrounding nations? Who is indeed the one who is going to give us success? And so this psalm becomes a prayer and a yearning for deliverance. This psalm is then used when they see Jesus because they recognize in Him, finally there is somebody who seems to be turning what was an upside down world up, right side up, where people are encouraged to love one another for who they are and not just for what they have acquired. Where people are learning again how important it is to live faithfully to the call of God. And so this psalm that we recognize today, when they say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, they recognize that there is one person who is the quintessential one who comes in the name of the Lord. One who represents that holiness and that blessedness better than anyone else. And there's one person who represents the day of the Lord and His power and His might at work among them. Who represents entering into righteousness. Who embodies the deliverance from evil. And it is Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus the Messiah. The one we call the Christ. Palm Sunday is a recognition that we celebrate and honor Christ as King, as our Deliverer, as our Messiah. And Palm Sunday is this weird Sunday that just kind of squeezes into the end of Lent season and Good Friday. And it's this kind of like anticipation of Easter's coming, but yet we're going to have a service on Friday where we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And it is a somber time. And there is this kind of, like, we've just stepped out of a Lent season where we have focused on the reality of what sometimes life brings and what sometimes the struggles in this world are. I mean, we spent the last 3 weeks focused on the backside of the cross and focusing on that kind of very painful angle of what sometimes happens in life. And Palm Sunday squeezes in as this anticipation of something more, but also recognizing that it is the day we honor Christ as King, but within a few days, He's going to be rejected. That those who cried out, Hosanna, would later cry, crucify him. And so this psalm, with its words, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, rings very clearly in our memory. This psalm, that verse, the stone that the builders rejected in verse 22, has become the chief cornerstone, is likely a proverb, a phrase that they knew and that they spoke to talk about a big reversal. Something was rejected, but lo and behold, it turned out it was really, really important. Have you ever had a moment where you knew you needed a particular tool or a part for something, only to recognize that it had accidentally been thrown away, and now you have no clue how you're going to fix or use the much larger appliance or piece that you were hoping to use? This proverb is a proverb that says, what has been discarded has turned out to be the most important piece. And there is no greater reversal than the resurrection of Jesus after his crucifixion. That the one who has been discarded is the one who becomes the very bedrock of our salvation. We find that Christ not only embodies verse 22 by becoming the chief cornerstone, but he also embodies verse 26, which says, blessed is the one who comes, because he is the one who comes as our salvation, despite any rejection that might come. He also embodies verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live. A part of the psalm that I suspect as they sang, they came to sing that with gusto and say, this is our hope, this is what we're yearning for. Kind of like when we sing some hymns that have phrases like, when I cross that river, or some sweet day, or when the roll is called up yonder. When we sing those kind of hymns, we start to like hope for and yearn for, yes, this is the promise we have, and this is what we long for out of how God will be prove faithful to us who have responded in faith to his grace. And so Easter Sunday turns verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live, from a figure of speech to a literal promise. And this is why we can sing, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, in Psalm 118, verse 24. That rejoicing is not a forced praise, it's not out of hiding from the wrongs of the world, but it comes out of the assurance that our God is the Lord of those who have cried out. He is the God of the one. He is the God who meets the crucified one. He is the God who is among the persecuted. And he is the one who defeats death and dying. The phrase in verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, is a phrase that immediately precedes a verse that is a cry for salvation. The very next verse in this psalm, save us, we beseech you, O Lord. That cry for salvation is a word that reminds us that there is room for praise even where there is grave need for God to move and intercede. I want to tell a story. It's one I probably told, but I think it's been a couple of years. when I was in college, I was a youth pastor at a Lutheran church, and they had for years brought in people from Olivet Nazarene University to just be their youth pastor for them. And so I went in to do that, and it was good because I got to see a different style of worship, and I got to appreciate and respect some of the liturgical elements that they brought in. And one of the things that they did quite regularly was they confessed the creeds, the Apostles' Creed most often, and sometimes the Nicene Creed. And so just about every week we would recite this together. And I remember at that point in time where I was in my life and how I was still trying to figure out who God was for me, there was a line in the creed. I just didn't know if I agreed with it. I didn't like it. It didn't sound right. It didn't sit well with me. And it was a phrase in the creed that where it says, Jesus descended to hell. I remember hearing that phrase and going, oh, I don't know about that. And that phrase has sometimes been softened in some more modern translations. It says he's descended to the depths, or he's descended to the dead, or some have even said he's descended to Hades. But the version that you said, he's descended to hell. And that phrase, hell, for me, is like the symbol of rejection. And I was like, wait a minute. Jesus was perfect. You know, he didn't sin, so he couldn't have gone to hell. And so I just found myself just struggling with that phrase and what that meant. And so I remember going back to my dorm, and I talked to my RA first. He was a couple years ahead of me, resident assistant. He was a couple years ahead of me, but also a religion major. I said, man, I have a problem with this. And he pointed out to me that passage in Ephesians that said, you know, Jesus descended to the depths. And he says, and this is a passage in Scripture that indicates this as well. And tried to kind of walk me through the theology of it a little bit and from what he had learned. And I said, okay, well, I think I'll ask one of the professors, and maybe they can help me out. And I went and asked one professor. I can't remember which professor it was, but I went and asked one of the professors, hey, I have a problem. I have a problem praying and reciting this part of the creed, and lately I found myself just skipping it when we get to there. And he probably shared some theology about it, which I did learn. I did come to acknowledge it as a creedal statement. But at the time, what he said to me, this is what stuck out in my mind. He said, Tim, that's okay. The church has been praying it for centuries. And when you are in that church and you're reciting it together, the whole church recites it as a statement of faith. And if you're unable to say it at that time, the church speaks it on your behalf. And someday you will be able to say it. And when you do, you may be saying it for someone else who is unable at time to be able to speak the truth of that creed. And I found myself stepping away from that going, whoa, wait a minute. Like recognizing that who we are as a people of worship is much more interconnected than just, oh, well, I'm staking my claim in what I believe. That we really are together lifting each other up, which on the one hand just blew my mind. But the other hand, he was giving me permission to wrestle and to struggle with that. But what I found as I continue to hear and study the life of Jesus is some of the very things we've been discussing over the last few weeks is that phrase, that statement, he descended to hell, is a statement about how far God's grace is willing to go. It's a statement shared by this psalmist, that even when they are in the midst of what seems like hell, with everyone turned against them, with death on their door, yet there is a God that they can turn to. There is a moment in which they can cry out, Lord, save us, and He is the God who meets us where we are. And the God who might raise from the dead, the crucified one, the one cursed, the one who took on all of that curse for us, is the one who meets us precisely where we are. And so no wonder in the psalm, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, is followed with the words, save us, we beseech you, O Lord. When we can't pray all of what is involved in this psalm, the church prays it with us. When all we can muster is save us, we beseech you, which coincidentally is the definition of Hosanna. Hosanna is a word of praise that means Lord, save us. The church proclaims, when all we can say is save us, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The church, we as the people of God, help one another to turn our cries into praise, that we may be able to confess with the psalmist, his steadfast love endures forever. Darlene, I can't tell you how much I was thankful for your praise. I'm like, did you know we're in Psalm 118? Did you read that ahead of time? Thank you for that testimony when you said those very words. Yes, that is the testimony of recognizing our God is with us through as He guides us through Lenten seasons, as He guides us to the cross, that we can turn to Him and say, there is a God by whom we are able to say, death doesn't hold its sting anymore. There is a God by whom we can turn to and we can testify to that the Lord is my strength and my salvation. That the one who is rejected becomes the cornerstone. And that the grace is indeed extended to us wherever we are in life, wherever there is rejection, wherever there is uncertainty, whenever there is doubt, whether that comes from the words of those spoken by family, by doctors, by news, by whomever it might be, that we might find, I know God is with us. Palm Sunday is for all people. It's for those who are in the depths of, Lord, save us, because Jesus is for us our Savior. But it's also for those who are ready and accustomed to calling Him their King. Calling Him their King and their Lord. To be able to say, okay, God, we give You praise today. Continue to be in my life, in my heart, in all the relationships of this world. Dwell here and continue to be Lord of our life. Palm Sunday is a wonderful time by which we give praise to God for what Jesus has done. And we give praise to God because we hope, against hope, that He will continue to be with us, whatever this life brings. That is the word of praise that comes from the psalmist. It is the word of praise that gets echoed centuries later by those who welcome Christ to Jerusalem. And so there is a, as this psalm ends, he says, the Lord is God, He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. Some of the altars and some of the places in which they would have sacrifices would have edges almost like horns. They'd have points sticking up that would sometimes hold the meat that they might sacrifice or whatnot. And binding them with the branches is all the way up to the very tip of tip-top, let our praises get to the very height of where our offerings are. That are the way we live our life, the way of what we give to our Lord matches with our praise, with what we say. And so today we have branches, a very real symbol of our praise. And you are able to take that home with you as a reminder to trust in God, to praise Him and turn to Him in the face of whatever we might encounter. Or we can today, if you would like, bring them to the altar table when you come and receive the elements as a reminder that we give our life and we give of who we are to God and allow that to be incorporated in future services as well. Whichever you choose to do, it's not a wrong. There is no right or wrong or what should I do. It is real. I want to give you an opportunity to hold on to that branch as a reminder that we can praise and trust God. Whatever comes our way, or to lay it on the altar as a sign of praise and say, okay, God, I'm a part of what You're going to do. I trust in You and invite You into that part of life. You can, whichever one works for you today, you are welcome to use the branch in that way. Let's say a word of praise and honor Him today. Lord, I thank You that we can come before You this morning and just give praise, just say thank You. As we did, as we moved into prayer to invite You into this service, into our life, that we can say, okay, Lord, we see You. We know You've been faithful. You have loved us. You have answered prayers. Lord, You have given us hope when we've turned to You. Lord, we've heard from this psalmist who just cries out to You, Lord, we trust in You. You're the God who saves us from death. You are the God who brings life. You are the God who brings protection. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see that You are still doing that today. Help us to see also as we remember this day that Jesus entered into a town to share Your good news and ended up embodying that good news in a way that we could have never imagined on the day in which he was honored as a king, but did indeed become the very bedrock of our salvation, even though he was rejected, because your grace breaks through rejection, fear, uncertainty, breaks through the sin of our world, and offers grace and redemption. And so, Heavenly Father, we come today giving you praise and sure trust that your grace is greater than whatever we might be facing as well. May we lean into that grace, find the strength of your Holy Spirit and his power to remove and protect us from sin. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.